Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Jonah and chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. You've read how God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah at first disobeyed, but God in his mercy brought Jonah back, sent him out again forgiven. Jonah proclaimed his message that yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people turned from their sins, repented, and God turned from the destruction that he would have brought upon them. Now we come to Jonah's reaction in chapter 4. God saw their works, chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" We trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening, it's found in the chapter that we read, Jonah, chapter 4, and verse 4. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" God's love is something that it is difficult for us to consider. For our love is so often self-centered, so often impure, but God's love is pure and is always directed outwards. God is love, says the Apostle. Love is not something that is incidental to God, it is something that is absolutely vital to his being. God is love. And his love is shown in this book. In fact, the whole message of Jonah is that the love of God is greater than Jonah imagined. That the love of God is greater than those who believe that God loved only Israel could think. God is love. And his love is a saving love, a redeeming love, a love that goes out to sinners and changes them, transforms them into saints. And here is Jonah, offended by the love of God, angry at the love of God, and God asks him, "Is it right for you to be angry?" We see here, first of all, Jonah's complaint, which leads to God asking this question of him. Secondly, we see the covering that God provided in the plant. And thirdly, God's great correction, God's great lesson to Jonah. So first we have the complaint. You would have thought, would you not, that a prophet who has been told to preach to a bunch of out-and-out pagans, of violent, warlike pagans, who goes out and preaches to this great city, and they repent and turn from their wickedness, you would think that he would be overjoyed that there has been such a response to the word of God. People believe the word of God and they repented. But Jonah was extremely angry. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. Literally, in the Hebrew it is, and it was a great evil to Jonah. That was Jonah's view of it. This is a very, very bad thing. It is a great evil in his mind that God should pardon these Ninevites and spare them from the destruction that he had threatened them with. It was a great evil to him that this city was not destroyed. So different was his way of thinking from God's way of thinking, that God's mercy was to him a great evil, a terrible thing that should not be allowed to happen. A city had turned from sin, and it was to him a very great evil. Why did he think that way? Well, first of all, he was an Israelite. He was full of the idea that Israel were God's chosen people. But the Assyrians were the enemy. They were this rising power, and in due time, indeed, the Assyrians would destroy Israel, carry the people into captivity, and settle the land with their own people. These were the very nation that would destroy Israel in the end. And if Nineveh were to be destroyed, the Assyrian Empire would crumble and it would be the end. And Israel would be spared. And so it was a very great evil to Jonah that Assyria should be spared, that God should have mercy upon these people, that there should be salvation for Assyrians, was a very great evil for him. And so he comes with this accusation against God. Amazing, is it not, that this should be an accusation? I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I know it, Jonah says, and I don't like it. I don't want you to be a gracious and a merciful God to the Assyrians. God has been gracious and merciful to him. He is the man who ran away from God, the man who threw up his prophetic office. When he was told to go to Nineveh, he jumped the first boat he could find going the opposite direction, and off he went, headed for Tarshish, headed for Spain, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And yet God brought him back, and God pardoned him, and God sent him out again. Jonah was very appreciative that God was a gracious and merciful God when God was gracious and merciful to him. The trouble was God being gracious and merciful to people he didn't like, to the Assyrians, to those vicious and wicked pagans. And so he accuses God. Now, Jonah does not use these words in a random way. These are not just words that Jonah has himself come up with. we find these words in the book of Exodus, chapter 34. God had said to Moses that he would show him a glimpse of his glory. And then we find the Lord passed by him. Exodus 34 verse 6. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And Jonah, as a prophet, he would have known those words. He would have heard those words, read those words in his own Bible. He would have confessed that as part of the truth about God. Just as to this day, Christians confess that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And yet Jonah also would say, but I'm not sure I believe in the forgiveness of their sins. In the forgiveness of sins like that, with these people. They're the wrong people, he said. And God, I hate the fact that you have mercy upon them. Free grace is always an offensive doctrine, the idea that God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. You see, there's always a tendency in us to say, well, our sins are, as the Irishman is reputed to have defined, venial sins. You may have heard the story, the Irish Roman Catholics asked the question, what's the distinction between venial sins and mortal sins? And the Irishman says, well, venial sins deserve to be forgiven. Well, we tend to think that way about our sins. They deserve to be forgiven. They are just mistakes, errors. But that person over there, his sins are terrible. And really it is a great shame that God would forgive drunkards, that God would forgive rapists and murderers. We don't like that. That God would forgive those who oppose us and hate us. I believe in the forgiveness of my sins, but not so sure about other people. Free grace says God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, regardless of what they have done, because the grace of God is so great, so marvelous, that there is nobody who is beyond its reach in this life. That we can offer the gospel to all, that we can preach him to all. And we must allow that great fact of God's love and God's free grace to sink down into our hearts. We must not be like the wealthy lady who, listening to the preaching of the great evangelist George Whitfield, came to him afterwards and said, Mr. Whitfield, do I really have to go to the same heaven as my scullery maid? I'm not sure that I could take it, having the same heaven. And Whitfield said, dear lady, I'm afraid that you have, at the moment, little chance of going to the same heaven as her. But if you repent and turn from your sin, then there is salvation for you as well. Jonah's complaint was, God, you are too merciful, too loving for my liking. And God asked the question, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah, instead of replying, went out of the city, sat on the east side, and made himself a shelter. And so we come to our second point, the covering. Jonah went out, made himself a shelter, and sat there. Why? because he wished to entertain the thought that maybe God would after all be like him and destroy the Ninevites and do what he wanted. He allowed himself to retreat from the truth, the difficult truth of the love of God, the difficult fact that God is merciful, and entertained instead the thought, maybe God is not merciful after all. And so he sat watching and waiting and hoping that Nineveh would be destroyed, all the while, of course, knowing in his heart of hearts it wouldn't be. He knew the truth that God would not destroy Nineveh, and yet he denied it. How contrary, how strange, how odd to know the truth and yet to suppress it in that way. To know that God is gracious and yet to cover it up in his own mind like that. And he built himself a shelter. Now it would seem that Jonah was not much of a builder. Probably the shelter would have been a few bits of wood and what palm leaves he could find on the top, and it seems not to have given him much shade at all. God prepared a plant and made it come up over his head, over Jonah, it might be shaved his head to deliver him from his misery. Misery caused entirely by himself, because there was plenty of shade in Nineveh. Now this plant would be some sort of climbing plant that used Jonah's shelter as a trellis. So it grew over the shelter and shaded his head with its leaves. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Jonah liked the fact that God was gracious to him. The problem was God being gracious to Ninevites. We are all ready to welcome God doing good things for us. The problem is other people. You see, it's very easy to say to ourselves, well, really, I deserve it. Look at all the things I have done for God, Jonah said to himself. I deserve to have this plant grow up and shave my head. I have been his messenger. I have crossed the deserts, wandered into hostile territory. I have walked in Nineveh for God. God has done this frustrating and irritating thing for me. He ought to give me some shade, really. And so he is grateful, and yet he does not see it as the grace that it is. One of the great temptations that comes to us all is the temptation to think, well, I deserve what God gives me. Instead of realizing it is all of grace. It is all the gift of God's love. That we deserve nothing from his hand but judgment, and yet he doesn't give it. He gives grace and mercy in abundance. Even to someone like Jonah, who's just been moaning about God's grace and God's love. And yet God's love remains for this man who's been moaning about the love of God. But the following day, disaster strikes a worm, nibbles away at the stem of the climbing plant until it withers in the heat. And its leaves are blown away by the wind. And the sun beats upon Jonah's head. And Jonah is so annoyed again that he wished death for himself. And still would not go into Nineveh, where there was plenty of shade, plenty of buildings he could have gone into. Many, many people who would have been willing to say to Jonah, you are the man who told us of this God. You are the man who told us of the judgment to come so we might flee from it. Here is water. Here is food. Here is shelter here is all that you need. Still he sits outside, moaning and complaining and wishing for death. And Jonah's thought is this: who can live with a God like this? God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Who can live with a God like this? He said to himself. A God who one minute is putting up this climbing plant, the next minute it's dead. How can we live with a God who one minute is telling me, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, and the next is saying, I have spared them, my love has forgiven them. How can I live with a God like this, he says. If only God were more like me, then I would be able to get on with him. God is the problem, he says, and yet, of course, the problem is not God at all. The problem is Jonah. The problem is human sin. Man looking at himself and seeing only his own imagined virtues. Looking out at God and seeing only a God who does not give him what he believes he deserves by those virtues. Saying, I am virtuous and God is the problem. But then God comes with his correction. Is it right to be angry about the plant? God says. And Jonah replies, absolutely, God. You are the most annoying being there is. I miss my plant. I like my plant. My plant sheltered me. Why do you take my plant away from me, God? But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you have not laboured nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Jonah, what did you ever do with the plant? What did you ever do to that plant, for that plant? You did not water it, you did not plant it, you did not make it. And yet you enjoyed the shade that it gave. And it came up in a night and it perished in a night, but you were so concerned for it. What have we that we have not received? What is there in this world that we have made from scratch? I do not mean the way a carpenter may make a table from wood, but I mean putting the atoms together, assembling the atoms into molecules, assembling the molecules together, and so on and so forth. All, of course, starting with making those little subatomic particles out of nothing at all. There is nothing that we have made from scratch. But everything is a gift of God. As we sing at harvest time, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Absolutely true. Everything that is good is the gift of God. This world is God's creation. And we see the love of God in the beauty of creation, but we see it most of all in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that in Christ God sanctifies to us, blesses to us every other gift. That everything we have comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. Here is love beyond the telling, love beyond human imagination. God has given everything. The thing that we had and the thing that we lost. Well, it is the right perspective to say, as Job said, the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Why? Because God is love. Because it is God's mercy that has given. And it is the loving Father who has taken away as well. It is not a stranger. It is not one who is our enemy. But it is our Father and our love. This awesome God is ours, our Father and our love. And yes, Jonah had pity for the plant. And people look at the creation and have pity on the creation and say, why was it? Well, you think one of the objections, some atheists say, well, Jesus killed the fig tree. You have pity on the fig tree. Good. What about the millions, the billions made in God's image? The people in the world who suffer. The people who are like these people in Nineveh, not knowing their right hand from their left. And that is a picture of moral understanding. It's not simply that, as some have said, children. I know a number of adults who can't tell their right from their left, which is always difficult if they're navigating for you in the car, because they say turn right and they meant left. But this does not refer simply to that. This means people who are morally confused, mixed up in their consciences, mixed up in their minds as to what is right and what is wrong. The law of God is written on man's heart, but man has done everything he can to paper over that writing, to take, as it were, spiritual tippets and coat it and daub it until it is so hard to read. But then God comes to the Ninevites, these violent people, and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God comes to them and tells them of their sin, convinces them of sin. The Holy Spirit's work includes the conviction of sin, making people realize that they have not loved God or neighbor as they should. But then he comes with the pardon of sins. Then the word comes with pardon. Law and terrors do but harden all the while they work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon can dissolve a heart of stone. As long as it's only the law that comes to people, people do harden themselves. But when the law comes with the gospel, when the law comes with the blood-soaked, nail-pierced hand of Christ, and with the word of God's love, I have loved you with an everlasting love, then, it turns people from their sins. When it comes with a pardon, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God in his great love pardons, heals, restores and forgives. God takes no pleasure in the death of a sinner, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live. Look at Nineveh, God says, I have made all these people. Look at the people there, look at the animals there. Look at this great city, Jonah, and ask yourself the question, should I, who have made these people in my own image, should I not pity them? Should I not have mercy upon them? Should not my grace go out to them as well as to you? Should it not? God asks. And our writer does not take us any further. Our writer says, this is the end of the book. This is the question that goes to everyone who reads the book. Should God not have mercy? Shall we blame God for being merciful? Shall we be angry with God for being merciful? Or shall we fall down and adore him that he is merciful to us? And not only to us, but to a great multitude that no man can number, who will for evermore be at his throne room, worshipping, adoring him who is our God, who is full of mercy, rich in mercy. Who is this one whose mercy, whose love is so great that it angered Jonah, and yet who bears with Jonah when Jonah's being angry with him for his love? God's love goes out to Jonah, not just once. Once God takes Jonah, brings him back, teaches him not to run away. A second time God goes to Jonah and says, now, the mission I gave you to begin with, I'm giving it to you all over again. And a third time God says to Jonah, now, you are angry with me, but I am not angry with you. I am long-suffering and patient, O Jonah, with you, with your sulking, with your anger, with your annoyance at my mercy. I am not annoyed with you. I am not angry with you, but I am gracious and merciful to you, my child who is angry with his father. But the father loves the child, loves Jonah, and is willing to speak with him, to reason with him, to show him things again and again. It is our God. It is God. His love is mighty, but is mightier than it seems. 'Tis our Father, and his fondness goes far out beyond our dreams. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Like the wideness of the sea, there's a kindness in his justice that is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measures of man's mind, and the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind. Amen.